Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12 since it was already late. By this point, here toward the end of Jesus' life, he had already become very famous, and even though he was staying out in the more rural areas, not spending a lot of time in Jerusalem, actually not trying to gather crowds, the crowds were gathering, and by this time there probably was not a single person in all of Israel that had not heard something about this prophet, this man of God from Nazareth, from Galilee. So he was well known. And so when he comes in, people knew who he was. And we see at the beginning, from the beginning of this Passion Week, Jesus, his entrance into Jerusalem, that last week in his life, we see his majesty on display. Where before, when he would do miracles, you might remember, it was kind of interesting, but he would say, "See that you tell no one." He would do these amazing miracles and then say, "See that you tell no one." Because he was trying to avoid big crowds and too much attention too soon. But now he's come to the end of his life and he knows attention is going to be on him. And this attention is what's going to ultimately drive the mass crowds and authorities that were there to crucify him. And that was his destiny. So now he's coming, full-blown majesty, comes into Jerusalem and to the praises of people. And it's, what's interesting, everything that's happening, this cult is a wonderful example we're going to look at today. But day after day over these next several days, every little thing was a fulfillment of prophecy. And of course, the cross itself and everything that happened on the cross fulfilled all of these prophecies from the Old Testament. Hundreds and hundreds of year-old prophecies that were told. For instance, in Zechariah 9:9, it says this. This was written, prophesied by a prophet over 500 years before Jesus. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." More than 500 years before Jesus came, Zechariah the prophet had said this. So all these events that are happening were fulfilling Scripture. Interestingly, in John chapter 12, when John recounts this exact same passage, this same happening, he says this. He says his disciples did not understand that this was fulfilling ancient prophecy at the time. But later, after he was glorified, they remembered that they had done these things to him. In other words, they remembered, foal of a donkey, colt of a donkey. John, you and I went into that village and got that donkey. We were fulfilling Scripture. We didn't even know we were fulfilling prophecy at the time. They didn't connect the dots. They didn't see it. And I think one of the reasons was because just like us, until they were delivered from their self-centered perspectives, making everything about them, they had a hard time seeing what God was actually up to. And so what was actually great victory at the cross, victory of God on the behalf of sinners, they saw as a dismal failure, Jesus failing. But we know from our distance and from what that after his resurrection we see it was a great victory, right? So there are all the way through this final week of Jesus' life, his teachings and things are very pointed. They're humbling. They deal with the heart, and we're going to examine that together over these next several weeks. The main idea this morning, the big thought, and then we'll unpack this, is this. Jesus is ready to take full responsibility for the life, for the soul of every person who fully surrenders to Him as Savior and King. Let me say it again. Jesus is ready and able, mercifully inclined, to take full possession of the life that's fully surrendered to Him and to bring great blessing through that person, into that person's life, and through that person to the world. And we're going to see this in this little humble colt in this passage. So let's pray. Father, with anticipation, we look into Your Word again, Lord. We thank You that Your Word is life. Your Word is spirit and life, Jesus. You said that. Your Word is living and active, sharper than the two-edged sword. Lord, let Your sword come and do precise, loving, merciful surgery on our souls this morning. Lord, we need to hear from You. Lord, don't leave us the way we are. Lord, bring us more fully into Your purposes, into Your will, into Your kingdom, into Your glory. Help us, Holy Spirit, as we seek to respond to the Savior, to the Lord this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Several things I want to glean from this story about the colt. First thing, from the outset, you realize how against nature this thing was with the colt, right? This colt was a colt upon which no one had yet sat. So it was an unbroken colt. And you know like I do, some of you know better, those of you who have dealt with horses, and I've been pitched off two or three horses in my life, and they were broke horses. But they could tell how dumb I was, and they were able to pitch me off when someone who knew what they were doing, they would submit to them. But they could tell, I don't know how. You probably, if you're a horse person, you could probably see me get on the horse and know I don't know what I'm doing, you know. But it's not in their nature until they're broken, until they're made to submit. It's not in their nature to yield to someone crawling up on their back. And so this colt, upon which no one, the scripture makes it real clear, upon which no one had sat, this colt had not been broken to ride yet. So you see that. It should have been a Judean rodeo. When Jesus crawled up on that, we should have had pitching and bucking, but it wasn't that at all, was it? Because something had changed. Now, interestingly enough, and some of you may find this interesting, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, when God created, you know, the heavens and the earth and created Adam and Eve and the animals, God brought all the animals before Adam, and Adam named them, it says. And what's interesting is that all of these animals seemingly came without fear, without any kind of fear or intimidation around Adam, and Adam named them all. It's interesting. Adam and Eve sinned. We know they sinned, they fell. They began to have fear in their hearts about God. They started separating from God. Remember that. But evidently, the animals still were responding to Adam and Eve the way it was originally intended. And Adam and Eve were vegetarians at that point. They weren't eating meat. So sin continued to grow in the earth, and the world got full of wickedness, the Bible says, and God was grieved, and He decided to bring a judgment that would humble the human race. But He found favor. Noah found favor in his family, and God instructed Noah to build this giant vessel, this boat, and all the animals, two by two, came. Noah didn't go out and rope them and round them up and force them up. They came to Noah without fear and came onto the boat. And then after the flood subsided, after judgment passed, it says God kind of changed some rules. And He said, Noah, you know, up to now, it's only been seed-bearing plants and trees that you eat. But now you can also kill and eat from the animals. And He made all animals clean at that point, okay? And it says, and then God said this, and I will put the fear of you, I will put the terror of you in the animals. In other words, now that you're going to be a prey, they're going to be your prey and you're a predator, I'm going to put fear in them. And so from way back, it has been the disposition of animals to be at least somewhat suspicious and afraid and rebellious towards mankind, humankind. And we know that some animals are domesticated, but we know it takes work. It takes work to train animals, doesn't it? This colt was tied at a place where two roads meet, the King James says. Why was he tied? He was, because if he wasn't tied, he would have wandered off. even a domesticated beast, even a cow, we put fences around them, don't we? Because if you don't put fences around them, they're going to go somewhere you don't want them to go. They're rebellious. They got a mind of their own, and they don't necessarily submit. So we see that. I think there's a lot of truth here for us to glean and to apply. Domesticating is serious work. Usually requires fences, collars, leashes, bits, and bridles. Jesus sent two disciples to get this colt, to get this donkey, and they found it tied exactly as Jesus had said. It was tied, not tamed. He was tied. They untied it, brought it to him. The bystanders complained, "Hey, what are you doing? That's not your colt. What are you doing?" And they did exactly what Jesus had told them. It's interesting. These two disciples were completely submitted and trusting their master, weren't they? And they were completely doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. They went where he said to go. They said what he said to do, and they got his results. Jesus was taking full responsibility for those two lives that were fully surrendered. Don't miss it. And so these two men who are under the submission to their Lord went and they untied this beast. It doesn't say if he came kicking or fussing or pulling back like this. We don't know. It might have just been an easy thing. We're not told. But we do know this, don't we? That when they got that colt into the presence of Jesus, with the touch of Jesus, something remarkable happened in that little colt's life and his disposition and his attitude. The independence of the donkey disappeared when it touched the life and divine authority of Jesus. It started to change his very nature when he came in contact with the King of creation. It was as if this donkey suddenly went back to the pre-fall innocence before the fall and before the flood. It's as if in his life he's back where there had not been any sin or any conflict. Something changed. I'm telling you, as we understand the love of God and the power of God in the gospel, God can bring you, my rebellious friends. He can bring us who are still resisting him in ways he can subdue even the most rebellious of us. And that's good news. That's good news for rebels like me to know that as self-centered as I am and as easy as I can pull away and try to do it my way, Jesus' power is even greater. If he can change the disposition of a brute beast, how much more a child created in his image. I thank the Lord for the goodness of the gospel. Some of you know I worked for the Ag Extension Service years ago, right out of college, and supporting farmers and ranchers in Texas. And I was called out to a farm one time, and while we were doing what we were doing, he said, "Hey, Dane, I want to show you something." So we went over. This guy had cattle and hogs, and he had some hog pens where some sows, mama sows, had their litters of pigs in the individual pens with the sow and her babies. And he said, "Come here, I want to show you something." So we got down on one end, and there was this Chester White female. She's a purebred sow, white. They're white with flopped ears. This Chester White sow with her litter of pigs. And we came up to the pen, and about half of them, it was about 10 pigs, I don't remember exactly, 9 or 10 pigs, about half of these little pigs were up at the fence, up here, putting their little noses through, trying to get your pants legs and stuff. And any of you who've been around pigs know that they'll do that. You get in a pen with them, they come up, they're curious. Domesticated. They're domesticated. Now, you try to move them around, you'll have to hurt them. And they're not, you know, they're definitely not submitted, but they're not wild. But three or four of these pigs in this litter, half the pigs are up here trying to get a hold of me. They're curious. They're wanting to get close to me. There's three or four over in the back corner of that pen, shivering like this, trying to climb up out of the fence. Just crazy, acting crazy. And they weren't solid white. They had a little bit of a smoky gray tint to their hair. I could see they were crossed. They were crossbred. I said, "What's going on here? That's not a purebred litter." He says, "No." He said, "Now, we bred her to a purebred Chester White boar. But while this group of sows were being bred, a feral boar, a wild hog, a wild boar, came in one night, got in the pen with these females, and bred some of them. And she conceived, some of her litter was conceived, was sired by this wild boar." So interesting that you could see the two natures there. One litter, they had the same mama, but one was sired by a wild boar. Let me tell you, the Bible says that you're either in Adam or you're in Jesus. We're all born in Adam. That's the wild nature. We've got this wild, rebellious, unsubmitted. I'm going to do it my way, and it can look really pretty. It can look really respectable, but it's still a rebel running their own life. The my way highway. Jesus has come to rescue us from that. You and I were both born naturally independent of God with this rebellious, wild nature, and we need to return to Him. I remember looking at Mark over here, brother, in college. We've got several from our family here that are in college or in school. I had a missionary, Campus Crusade for Christ, a student group, had some people, two by two, going around the dorms when I was a freshman in college. And one day, came knocking at my door. I opened it up, and there's these two guys. They said, "Hey, we'd like to come in and talk to you for a moment about the Lord Jesus and how to have a relationship with Him." Well, see, I grew up in a Christian family. I grew up going to church every time the doors were open. I had made a profession of faith when I was a young person. But now that I've gotten to college and got it out from underneath the coercion, the expectations of mom and dad, and didn't have that there, guess where this little wild boy went, where this little feral hog went? And so I wasn't living right. But I see these guys and I respect what they're doing. I guess deep down I thought if I was really living for the Lord, I would be doing what they're doing. And they came in and they started sharing the gospel. And wanted to know, had there ever been a time in my life where I received the Lord, where I accepted the Lord? I said, "Yeah, absolutely." "Oh, you're a believer." "Yes, I am." So what does that mean? I've accepted Jesus. I believe He died for my sins and I've received Him as my Lord. And they go, "Oh, well, good, wonderful. Are you serving the Lord?" And they see me as a brother in Christ. "Are you serving the Lord?" "No, not really, no." Are you in church?" "No." "Are you gathering with other believers?" "No." And they said, "Well, don't you think you should be?" And I said, "Yeah, I should be. I know I should be." "Well, why aren't you?" They asked me that. "Why aren't you?" And I thought, I wasn't thinking these thoughts myself. I wasn't asking myself these kind of questions. I was avoiding these kind of questions. Right? And I said, "Well, I guess I'm having too much fun doing it my way right now. Just living life my way. Partying and chasing girls and all this stuff. And I'm having a big time. It seems like, you know, one of these days, I'll settle down and serve the Lord." Never forget that. They left. My roommate was in there this whole time observing this. He was more resistant. He wasn't communicating with them so much. And then he kind of cursed me and said, "What the are you doing letting those guys in here?" You know? And deep in my heart, I knew I was in rebellion. I knew the Lord. And I knew I was not submitted to Him. And I knew those guys were doing what I should have been doing. And I told the guy, I said, "I let them in here because they're doing what we should be doing." And that's about as far as I went with it. But that wasn't enough to really bring me to repentance, because I still believed a lot of lies. That the fun and the stuff the world offered me was of more value and would be more satisfying to me than anything God could offer me. Now, if you'd asked me point blank, I wouldn't have said that. But my actions proved it. Are y'all with me? You're either there right now, or like me, you've been there. Because that's just the truth of human nature. So we are born with wild nature. I professed that I had given my life to Jesus, but I was living like it still belonged to me. Had an acquaintance years ago. Conversation, just a casual acquaintance, a person, a lady. We were talking, and some of the discussion went to faith, and talking about faith, and she said she was a believer, she was a Christian. She said, I believe in the Lord. And I asked about where she had, did she gather with the saints? Did she worship somewhere? Was she a member of church? No. She said, I go to church when I can, but, you know, and then she said, I don't think that you have to be in church to follow the Lord. You don't have to be in church. You can know Jesus and you can follow the Lord without being involved in a church. And I would say to that, it's definitely true. It's definitely true. You can walk with Jesus. You can know the Lord without going to church. But if you're really walking with Him, Not only will you walk with them, you should want to gather with the saints of God, because the Bible even says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. And one of the things about it is where there's a gospel preaching church, you will hear the truth like you're hearing today, like we're hearing today, that might get to some issues in your heart that you're not going to get to out there on your own without gathering. It's important. If we say we belong to Him, then we need to belong to Him. We need to give Him access to our lives. And that's one of the ways. So she said that, and then she said, "Preacher, I want to know what your position is on marijuana." And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, do you think it's a sin to smoke marijuana?" And I said, "I don't think it's good. I don't think it's right." I said, I don't necessarily have chapter and verse, but I don't think it's wise. What do you think?" She said, "The Bible says that God gave us every seed-bearing plant. And marijuana's a seed-bearing plant. God gave us marijuana. So why would He give it to us and not let us use it?" And I could hear her rebellion there. She was what you call adulterating the Word of God. She was taking the Word of God and twisting it to make it say what she wanted. She was in control. She wasn't belonging to the Lord. She was using the Lord. See what I'm saying? And I said, "Well, where does it say that? Where does the Bible say that?" She went, I said, where's that text? She didn't have a clue where it was. She had just heard it somewhere and attached to it. Well, it's in Genesis 1:29. God told Adam and Eve, "All the seed-bearing plants and trees I give you for food." And the context was God's goodness of creation that He gave us for our goodness, for our health. I'm not even want to get into philosophical argument over marijuana. I realize it's even legal many places. I'm not here to say ups and downs like that, because you can have a different opinion than me. You can have the right opinion and still be a rebel at heart. God's more concerned about the condition of our heart than necessarily how we answer all of these political hot button questions. And you might be part of the right group and still be just as wild and not really surrender to Jesus. And this little donkey is living here to rebuke us all that we would come under the nature of Jesus. This lady was still a rebel. She was in the fog. She had religious talk, but no shared life, no shared nature. She was still a feral beast, unlike our little donkey. Jesus was not being expressed in her or through her life, even though she said she knew the Lord. There's a text. I want to ask you to look it up. 1 Corinthians. You want to flip. If you're there at Mark, just go about 6-7 books toward the book of Revelation, pass through Romans, and then you get to 1 Corinthians. And go to chapter 6. I want you to see this. Verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says this. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Paul is talking to Christians who are living, some of them, in open sin. They're rebelling against the clearly revealed will of God, and he's telling them, "You guys are professing believers. You say you belong to Jesus. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that you belong to God? His Spirit is in you. You have His Spirit. You were purchased with the price, and you should glorify God in your body. You should be surrendered to Him and allow Him to do all that He wants, to have His way, and to demonstrate His life through you." I told this lady who wanted to argue about marijuana and argue about church attendance and all that, I asked her, let's just say her name was Sue. I said, "Sue, when you do find time to make it to church, do you smoke marijuana up in that church?" She went, "Tch." Like that was a dumb question. Well, I kind of was. She said, "Well, what kind of person do you think I am?" And I said, "Do you know what 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says?" It says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from Him, and that you're not your own, but you were bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body." I said, "You're reverencing a building, and you give reverence to some wooden structure that one day will be gone. And Jesus didn't come and die for the sins of a wooden structure so he could dwell inside a building like this. He came so he could cover your sins and he could be on the inside of you. He came for you. And every time you sin, you're doing it in that body that the Holy Spirit lives in, if indeed you truly are a Christian. And Paul's saying, don't you know this? Don't you understand? Your body is precious. Your body was bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Your entire being, including your body, God, your body matters. The donkey became a favored vessel when that little critter was led and came into contact with Jesus and came under the authority and the life and the power and the control of Jesus. He became a vessel through which Jesus was then presented to an entire city. And in such a beautiful way that no one even noticed the donkey, really. They covered him with coats. You probably couldn't hardly see any part. Maybe just a little snout sticking out. They covered him with coats. All you could see, people were focused on Jesus. And this little life became a vessel through which the King of Glory accessed the city. I was preaching in India one time in the streets in this little tribal village. And just dirt streets out in the middle of nowhere. Didn't have to worry about cars coming because there weren't no cars coming through out there. And we're preaching, and I look over here in this yard, and there is a little colt with a stake, tied to a stake in a yard. And this passage popped into my mind. And I realized that what had happened, I said, you know, because an evangelist had come to that village a few months before and started preaching the gospel. And I said, folks, see that little cow? It was a cow, a little buffalo calf tied there. I said, that's what you were before Joshua came here. And Joshua, just like these two disciples, Joshua went to that next village and he found a colt tied and untied and brought him to Jesus. And these guys brought you to Jesus so you could be a vessel, a vehicle through which Jesus will live his life and Jesus can carry his life and message to the next village. And in that particular movement of people, there's now over 800 churches and 40,000 baptized believers. And it all comes back to there were some vessels, there were some people who dared surrender and let Jesus have full control of their life. And Jesus will take full responsibility for any life that does that. Amen? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. There's another verse I want to read. If you want to follow me to Psalms, this will be our last text this morning. Psalm chapter 32. Don't have it on the slide, but I want you to see here. Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. And it brings in to the view this contrast, this tension that we're examining. 32, 8, 9, it says, verse 8, I will instruct, this is God speaking, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. The King James says, I will direct you, I will guide you with my eye. God is saying that to his people who are surrendered to him. He says, I will lead you. I will direct you. I will give you all the understanding you need. I will guide you, direct you with my eye. It doesn't say my eye upon you. You can assume that, his eyes upon us. But the Lord says, I want you to be so close to me. I want you to be so surrendered to me. I want our relationship to be so intimate. Now you can just look in my eye and you can move when I move. You know what? The first thing that happens though is you think about to be close enough to be led by his eye. You got to be able to see his eye. You know what you'll see? You'll see your image reflected in his eye. You ever heard about that she's the apple of my eye? You've heard that phrase, this baby's the apple of my eye. What does that mean? It means I can't take my eyes off of. And if they look, they'll see their little face. They'll see their little reflection in my eye because I love them so I can't take my eyes off of them. And I'm telling you, you can know Jesus like this. You can know the Lord like that. Know that kind of intimacy. And he knows everything about you and loves you still. In the midst of your mess, in the midst of your rebellion, he brings you, calls you to yourself, and then he begins to break that old feral wild. Little by little, it don't all go out at once, does it? And God begins to take control. And the more He takes control, the more we experience of His goodness. And the more we sense His that He is aware, not only aware, but He is fascinated with me. He's fond of me. It's amazing. I didn't know this for years. I didn't know how fond the Lord was of me and wanted to be of me. How fond He is of you, friends. But when you're at a distance, you'll never see yourself in His eye. You've got to get up close. And had I known this, I wouldn't have been chasing after those girls when I was 20 years old. I wouldn't have been distracted like that. I'd have been chasing after God. Because the satisfaction that He brings is so much better. Now look at verse 9. Because here's the other end of this. Because this is where we start. It says, "Do not be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise they will not come near to you." What's he saying? He's saying, we got two natures here. And he says, don't be like animals who the only way you can get them to come up close is you got to put a halter around them, you got to pull them up, you got to drag them up. And it's always you got to use a switch, you got to use cow paddles, you got to have a squeeze chute, you got to do something to get them where you want them to be. You always got to be using force. He says, don't be like that. Just get up close. Get up close. Let me gaze upon you. Gaze upon me. Look at me. Let me gaze upon you. Know me. Know my face. See my smile. Feel my affection. Trust me. Let that wildness go out of you. And I'll meet every need that you have. And I'll use you on adventures you would have never dreamed. We can each have this closeness. Okay, so application. The donkey was at a fork in the road. In the King James, there's a good translation of the verse there in Mark 11. It says, they were to find this donkey tied at the place where two roads meet. It was a fork in the road. And I think the Lord finds us many times in our lives, like this picture at a fork in the road. And there's a decision before us, two options, the my way highway or the Lord touch me, free me, untie me, loose me, deliver me, forgive me. Use me. Fill me. Highway. Is this you? I gave my life to Jesus when I was 8 years old. But if you looked at me, there's no way in the world you'd be convinced that that guy belonged to Jesus. Now you follow me. It's like, I said I gave my life to Him, but I really didn't. What I did was say, Jesus, I want you to forgive my sins and take me to heaven when I die. But in the meanwhile, just kind of let me do what I want to do. That's not belonging to Jesus. That's not God's plan for us. We need to give God back what He owns. It's interesting that when the time came for this little donkey, it's at the fork in the road, the disciples of Christ, the preachers of Christ, they came and they untied him, and he was at a point of decision. And this is what Jesus said, because he anticipated. He says, now when you go and you untie him and you start to bring him, he says, if anyone says anything, if anyone tries to hinder this, if anyone tries to stop this, you are to say something. The Lord has need of it, right? Okay? So what's happened? There are voices, listen, there are voices of opposition that try to hinder happening exactly what we're talking about today. Voices that will try to keep you and me from really surrendering to the fullness of God in Christ. There are voices. Maybe you've heard them. Their voices sometimes are on the inside of us. Sometimes they're outside. The first voice is the voice of rebellion. That voice says, if you truly do surrender to Jesus, you'll have to give up all your freedom. You'll have to give up all your fun, all that you enjoy. Not today then. So you've got plenty of time. You've got plenty of time. Sometime down the road, you can get serious about your relationship with Jesus. I listened to that voice for a long time. Well, if I really do this, if I really surrender to Jesus, if you surrender to Jesus, you'll lose all your friends. They'll make fun of you. Or I'll have to stop partying and getting drunk and having sex outside of marriage. I'll have to surrender to Jesus. That's asking too much. I just can't do that. Oh, this archaic religion has too many rules, too many old-fashioned ideas. I want to decide for myself how I live my life. All these voices are trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus, the purchase of Jesus. Shed his blood so we could belong to him. And all these rebellious voices are denying Jesus the reward of his suffering. in our lives. Then there's the voice of unbelief, and it's different. This voice may full well acknowledge what the rebel doesn't acknowledge, but he says, I'm going to do better this time, I promise. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you what I can do. I'm going to show you that I'm better than this. Or I'm too big of a mess for Jesus. I've been wrong too long. Besides, if he knew all that I've done, he wouldn't want anything to do with me anyway. Or maybe it says, I've tried changing. I've tried to kick this habit. I've tried to be different. I've made so many promises that I would change. I know I never will. It might work for others, it won't work for me. This is the voice of unbelief. The voice that still makes it about you, even though you would like to follow him, you think it depends on you. That he's looking for your gifts and graces to make this happen, when all he's looking for is surrender. It's an ignorance of the great gift of salvation, the great mercy of God at the cross, the resurrection power of Jesus that's made available to whoever will surrender to him. Or the voices that, those voices that there, they don't bother me much anymore. But here's the voices. It's the voices of accusation. These still haunt me sometimes. Matter of fact, the other night, three nights before, I woke up in the middle of the night thinking about this passage and realizing that I'm like that little colt, and there are voices saying, hey, what do you think you're doing, little colt? Who do you think you are with the kind of mistakes you've made, the kind of person you've been? Who are you to think God would use you? Voices of accusation. You were too wild in your youth to be useful to God now. It's too late now. You're too old. Or you're too dumb. You're not educated. God couldn't use you. You didn't even finish school. Voices of accusation. You had an abortion. You've been sexually abused. You're damaged goods. You're too scarred. How could God use someone like you? It's a voice of accusation. You're just an old drunk. You're just an addict. How could God use you? Or I'm too young. How could God use me? I'm too old. How could God use me? I'm too handicapped. I'm too divorced. I'm too ugly. These voices tell you there's no hope for someone like you. But there's another voice. It's the voice of the Savior. Jesus anticipated this resistance. And he told his disciples, didn't he? He said, if anyone says anything about this little colt getting free and coming to me, if anyone says anything, you tell them. And the Lord sent me here this morning to tell you that the Lord has need of you. The Lord wants you. The Lord is choosing you. The Lord has a plan for you. And your mess is all he asks you to bring. You say, well, what part do I play? You bring the sin, he brings the salvation. You say, well, what role do I have? You bring the mess, and he brings the solution. That's all we add to it, but we have to come as we are and surrender it to him. Amen? The voice of the Savior. Anyone tries to hinder you, say to him, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of her. The Lord wants her. Let him go. Let her go. Now, Psalm 24:1 says this, friends. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and all they that dwell in it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the world and all they that dwell in it. You belong to God, whether you've acknowledged it or not. By virtue of creation, he made you. He made us. He made the world. It belongs to him. That alone is enough that you should come and surrender to him. But he didn't just leave it there. Because creation went awry, didn't it? Creation went into rebellion. And so then God came, not just as creator, now he came as redeemer, and he paid the price. He took your sin to the cross, didn't he? He who knew no sin became sin on your behalf that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Took the payment, took the penalty and gave the payment for your sins so that you could be forgiven and you could move on. So he now you belong to him by creation, but you should also belong to him through redemption. He paid a price in his blood. Twofold, two ways that each of us belong to him. So will you, if you have not, will you surrender to him today? The only thing you can bring is your wild nature, but surrender it to him. The Holy Spirit will powerfully touch, fill, and use the soul that surrenders to Jesus. Jesus is ready to take full responsibility for the life surrendered to him. And more, he can change your very nature and will give His life and live His life through you if you surrender and trust. Which road will you take? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for the goodness of the gospel, for Your kindness that leads us to repentance, that draws us to Your feet, that draws us to Your heart, that draws us to Your embrace, Lord. And I pray for those who are in the valley of decision, who are at the fork, Lord, and I just pray among us that You will find increasingly people who are yielded, who are surrendered, and because of, by virtue of that, are filled, are experiencing the extravagant overflow of Your Spirit in their lives. The joy and peace that no one can know without surrender. Lord, help us trust that, look to that, yield to You in these days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.